Well, good morning. You know, I love the summer crowd. Summer crowds are the real Christians, right? You come back even though it's vacation time. So let me just say blessings to you from the Lord for being here on this summer day. It's good to be back. Let me just give a shout out to Pastor Aleem for leading us again last week. If you were blessed and want him and the Lord to know, would you say amen? We're so blessed to have Pastor Aleem helping us lead our church into the future, and just so thankful. You know, Aleem has been a friend. He's becoming even a better friend, and Aleem challenges me on a lot of different levels. He challenges me to be a better follower of Christ. He challenges me to be a better leader. And several months ago, I received an invitation from Pastor Aleem inviting me to go to a leadership event in Fort Worth, hosted by an organization called Excel Leadership Network. Now, I had never heard of this network, but because Aleem invited me and he said it'd be well worth my while, I accepted the invitation. What he didn't know, and none of us could know, on that day we were supposed to go, Sister Tanya got in an accident. Someone hit her off of Cooper Street and totaled her car. She's okay, thank God. But Aleem says, I got to take care of my wife. I'm not going to be going. Will you still be going? Well, I'd never heard of this organization. I didn't know anybody there. I didn't think I did. And I'm in this conference room of this hotel over in Fort Worth, and some people are starting to come in. And me and this other individual, I just started some conversation, you know, small talk, and we began to ask about each other and just, you know, where are you from? And he was from California, and he asked where I was from. I said, from Texas. He said, are you from here originally? I said, yes, but I've been gone for 27 years. So we started talking, and he got real interested in the fact that I had been overseas for 27 years and had pastored a church in Germany, and that I spoke German. And all of a sudden, you know how small talk is? You just say stuff, and you're like, yeah, yeah, yeah. He said, man, you really ought to go with my team and go over to Germany or to Austria with us and help out as part of this team and training some church planters. I mean, so what would I say? I mean, who wouldn't want to go to Austria, right? I said, sure, I'd love to go, thinking he'd never contact me again. We exchanged emails and we went to the training. Can you imagine my surprise that he was introduced as the keynote speaker, and here he is, the leader of Excel Leadership Network, and he's the church plant lead for a ministry called Transformational Ministries. So we went through the training, and I didn't think I'd hear anything back from him, but a few weeks later, this man, his name's J.D. Peary, let me know through an email that his invitation had been real. And here's what he said. He said, Jay, if you could go with us and be a part of this staff, this team, to go over and go through this process of vetting some potential church planters, if you'll get your way there, he said, Excel Leadership Network will pay for your hotel and for your food while you're there. So I brought it back, discussed it with the rest of the elders, and after the generosity of one of the men in our church who paid for my ticket with miles, I went to Austria. And I just have to tell you, I got to spend a while in Austria, and I was very excited, as you can imagine. Not just excited to eat schnitzel and Käsespätzle and bratwurst and apple strudel and spaghetti ice cream. Oh, by the way, those were all awesome. And I wasn't just so excited because I was going to go get again on the Autobahn. And by the way, 112 miles an hour is the top that I'll admit to on the Autobahn. And much to the chagrin of my wife, I don't advise this, but I took a picture at 100 miles an hour. She said, who took that picture? I'm like, oh, let's go to the next subject. But I got excited because unbeknownst to J.D. Peary, I had been in a problem. I had been in a funk of sorts. I've been wrestling with some doubt and some discouragement. He could not have known that. You see, when God sent me to be your pastor 6.5 years ago, can you believe it's been 6.5 years? But when God sent me here, when God sent me here 6.5 years ago to be your pastor, I believe with everything that is in me that God also sent me here with a vision for Connect Church. Part of that vision is for Connect Church to become a multicultural, multiracial, multigenerational, multisocioeconomic, multigenerational, multi-service church. And God is beginning to orchestrate that in a way that we could not have imagined. I had pinned 2023 and in 2018 we merged two churches together. God did that. Woo! Yeah, you can clap for that. That was part of the vision. It just wasn't in my timeline, but it was clear. But another part of that vision that I sincerely believe God gave me is that our church would become a church of multiplication, a church that is planting new churches, and a church that is helping existing churches and partnering with them, especially in Europe, especially with churches that minister to our service members and their families. I just couldn't imagine that God let me be in the military for 20 years and stay overseas for 27 years, let me learn the language and pastor a church such as that. God has kept that burden on my heart for our church in some way, somehow, that God would help us partner with those kind of churches. And that's where I started getting discouraged. I started doubting. 6.5 years, and I just hadn't seen God move in that direction. And yet, I believed that was the vision that he gave me. So I started doubting. I started getting disillusioned. I started asking God questions. I wondered if God had changed his mind. I wondered if I had missed it all together. So I began praying diligently in the last several months. God, would you please begin to show some next steps if this is indeed the vision for Connect Church? God, my vision has become clouded. I need a reminder. I need a revelation. And an invitation came from someone that I had never met, from an invitation that I had never really intended on going to. That's our God. Then I'll just tell you, this trip was fast. I mean, literally. 1,100 miles. At times, in excess of 100 miles an hour, and at times, if you've ever been to Germany, you know the spelling of this, S-T-A-U, Stau. It simply means the Autobahn suddenly becomes the world's largest parking lot. 20 kilometers, it took me an hour and a half to go. But God let me go on this trip. It was fast and it was furious. 1,100 miles by myself in a rental car. And God allowed me to be a part of something that only he could put together. And I wanted to share that. Besides getting to see Karen's brother and sister, by the way, Karen's like, well, help me understand this. You're going to Austria and Germany, to my country. You're going to be eating the food of my country, and I'm here in Texas with your mom. What? And I said, I promise you I didn't plan this. I promise you. But I did. I got to see one of her brothers, and I got to see her sister, Maggie, in Frankfurt. But besides that, I was privileged. God gave me the privilege of playing a major role in the church planning processes of two couples. Erica and Elorm, they're a couple from Ghana, and I think we're in Austria. And here's a couple from Ghana that God brought to Austria to plant a church in Austria. And I got to meet Eric and Elorm and hear their passion for the Lord and their passion for the lost, and got to be a part of that process of vetting them for church planting. And they sincerely feel called to plant a church in Austria. Another couple that I got to meet that I want to mention, his name is Lush. It's spelled Blush, but he likes to be called Lush. He and his wife Maria are from Romania, but they live in Vienna. And they came to Linz as part of this church planting process because they feel a deep drive, a deep heart call to go back to Iași, Romania, and either help restart an existing church that's dying on the vine, or to plant a brand new church right outside the University of Iași. Oh, by the way, Amazon is now bringing a new plant to that area. And God allowed me to be a part of that and to see that. And as part of the team that they brought together, it wasn't just me. They brought in a guy had been a church planter in Scotland and all over Europe. And he's currently planting a church in Saarbrücken, Germany. And he and his wife, and she's Spanish, and he's American, and they live in Germany. And they're planting a church in Germany, right outside of Kaiserslautern in Germany, near the French border. I met another guy, believe it or not, he is 68 years old. He's been in church planting for 40-something years. And he's planting another church, another international church in Vienna, Austria. And God let me meet the host of our event there, Ray and Summer Schazer are their name. He's from Austria. Summer's from Dallas. And they planted a church called One Community Church there in Linz, Austria. Now keep in mind, I'm discouraged, I'm disillusioned, and God opens a door, and I walk through it, actually I drive through it, and God brings me to a place, and God begins to open my eyes and see that He is moving still worldwide. And I had a chance to visit one of my friends and mentors, Dr. Jimmy Martin, and his wife. And not only that, I said, God, as part of this vision, I'd like to go meet with pastors in Germany that are ministering to military families. And I got to go to places like Landstuhl, Kaiserslautern, and to my old church in Stuttgart, and a possible partnership in Landstuhl, Germany, which, by the way, is where the largest hospital for U.S. Service members is outside the United States, right next to Ramstein, the largest concentration of U.S. soldiers and families and service members. A church that needs our help, a church that would love our help. What an incredible God-ordained, God-driven, God-revealing trip. And I tell you all this to say this. My vision was clouded. When I was discouraged, when I began doubting, and at times become delusioned, God showed up in a way that only He can to remind me of three things. Three things that, as we look at the scripture this morning, I believe that the text will bring out, that we all need to be reminded of. Number one, I am in Christ and I am His. I am in Christ. He created me. I am in Christ and I am His. Number two, I am in Christ and I have a calling. And I am in Christ and I can be confident in the promises for my life. Now, I would dare say this morning that some of you here are here and struggling. You're struggling with doubt. You're struggling with discouragement. You're wondering where God is in the middle of your particular situation. You know God, but you're wondering, where is God? You're wondering what's going on. You've asked yourselves, or are asking even now, where is God? Doesn't He realize what I'm going through? Why is it that God is allowing this to happen to me? And especially right now, why? Can I get a witness from anybody this morning? Is this all there is for my life? Why isn't God showing Himself? And this morning, I believe that, you know, like we always say, that I want you to hear this. That you've heard the colloquialism, hindsight is 20/20, amen? You know, you can see clearly. But when we go forward, well, that's when it gets cloudy. Hey, when we look forward and things get cloudy, I want you to rest in the fact of this. God's vision is never cloudy for your life. He knows exactly where He wants to take you. God's vision never gets cloudy. He knows what He's doing. It's His time. And sometimes, many times, at least in my life, sometimes we have to acknowledge that He knows what He's doing, He allows us to get in situations so that we can hear His revelation. You see, there's sometimes it's not until we get in the cloudy vision where He can lift the cloud and help us see that He's been there all along, He's with us now, and He's going to be with us forevermore. Because the scripture says that God will never leave you or forsake you. Amen. Behold, I am with you always. Amen. And sometimes if you're like me, I just needed to be reminded of that. Because I was getting discouraged and disillusioned. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes we just need God to reveal to us again about who we are in Christ. You see, when I think we really get a grip and an understanding of who we are in Christ, if we truly understood that I am a child of God, the scripture says that even earthly fathers will not give their child a stone when they ask for bread. God knows what we need, He knows when we need it, and He knows how we need it. And so God understands, and sometimes we just need to be reminded of who we are. We need to be reminded of what our calling is. Why has God called us as a church? Why has God called you and me as individuals? Sometimes we just need to remember that God's got a plan and He's going to come through. Did you hear what I just said?
Yep.
And somebody's got to get excited about that, because listen, sometimes we think we're not going to make it through, but God's going to come through.
Yes, yes.
Scripture tells us that he who began a good work in us, he is faithful and he will complete what he started. God will come through. Now, it may not be in our timing, and most of the time it's not in our timing. But it's always in God's timing. And I want you to be encouraged this morning. So if you have your Bibles or your Bible apps with you this morning, I invite you to open them now to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Ephesians chapter 3. And in this passage, we're going to see three reminders. Three reminders that the Apostle Paul shares. Three reminders for those that are in Christ. Keep in mind that the letter to the book, or we call the book of Ephesians, is actually a letter written to the church that met in Ephesus. It was written to believers. So this letter is for us as reminders. It was reminding them. It should remind us, those of us who are in Christ Jesus, to help us live in the clarity of Christ. That we can learn from the past, that we can live in the present, and we are to lean towards eternity. Man, you ought to write that down somewhere. In Christ, we learn from the past. He helps us live in the present, and he helps us lean towards eternity. Because, friends, this is not all there is. He's preparing us for all that is.
Yeah.
And this morning, as we see this, before we get kind of into the nitty-gritty of this, I just want to ask the Holy Spirit to just speak to us. After all, I may say some things, and it might get mixed up, but the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart and get it all fixed up. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, in the power of your Holy Spirit, we thank you. We thank you that you've allowed us to come here. We thank you that you didn't bring any of us here by accident. We thank you, God, that you've got a word for each and every person here this morning. No one is excluded. And God, I pray for a mighty outpouring. Holy Spirit, pour out yourself upon this place. Fill up our hearts, open our eyes and our ears and our hearts and our minds to your word. Father, I pray that you would just help everything else just kind of fade out and let us focus now on what you're trying to say. Straight from your heart to our hearts, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing that I want to remind you is what I had to be reminded of. It's found in verses 1 and 2 and verse number 7. And you're going to think this is a little odd until we get into it. Who are we in Christ? Throughout Ephesians, you will see this phrase, in Christ. What does that mean? Many times we as Christians believe if we're in Christ, somehow or another we plug in our yes, we pull the handle, and life is going to be hunky-dory, and it's all about us. Friends, can I just tell you it's never been about us? God blesses us, but it's not about all us. And we see here, he says, for this reason, I, Paul. Now, Paul has just talked about what Pastor Lee talked about last week. He's continuing, and he's getting ready to pray for the people at Ephesus. And he gets so excited, he has to stop in the middle. He says, for this reason, I call the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of the Gentiles. And then it gets disjointed. He stops, and he goes, if indeed you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. Paul he stops in the middle before he prays. He goes, hey, before I go on, I have to remind you of something. I want to remind us by sharing a reminder of who I am so that you can be reminded who you are, that in Christ we have a position. Now, the only position that is mentioned here is the position of being a prisoner. Now, we don't like to think a whole lot about that. We don't normally associate being a prisoner with being in Christ, do we? When you think of prisoner, all kinds of images come to mind. Well, it was no different back in those days. In those days, Paul used an analogy here about position and who they were and who he was that they would understand. In Greek understanding, they would hear this word prisoner and they would think about this practice that would take place, that when a conquering king would go in, he would conquer the leaders. Many times they would annihilate the leaders, but many other times they would capture the leaders. They would imprison them. They would hogtie them, if you will, or handcuff them to a chariot, and they would take off towards home. And the conquering king would send a runner, and that runner would go. That's why it was called a runner. They didn't have email and Twitter. They didn't have Instagram and all that stuff. Okay, they didn't have even telephones, so they would send a runner, and that runner would run out ahead of that chariot with those leaders who were chained to that chariot, and he would spread incense on every and throughout the city, and the people who were inside would come out, and they would smell the aroma, and they knew that their king had conquered some leaders. And they would come out to see that they who had been conquered. Paul uses this analogy for a reason, because what he's trying to say to everyone that would hear him, to all the believers, hey, I want you to know that I have been conquered, I have been handcuffed, and I am being led by Jesus Christ, and there is a aroma that needs to be that will draw people out of their houses so they will know who is the king. Exciting. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 2, 14-16, says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Listen to this. This is great. And manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we people are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are being perishing. Listen, our lives ought to reflect the fact that we have been conquered and they know who the King is. But we've got to be reminded of who we are. We're not in charge. We are prisoners of Christ. I want you to know Paul was saying that. I'm not a prisoner to Caesar. He was probably imprisoned in Rome. I'm not a prisoner to Nero. I'm not even a prisoner as a result of Christ. I am a prisoner. I have been conquered by Christ. I'm His. And my life and everything that He wants to do, where He leads me, I will follow. An old hymn there, that'll preach right there. Wherever that chariot leads me, wherever He's directing me, I'm going to go, because I am in Christ. I am chained to Him, and whatever He asks of me, I'm going to do. And when you're in close proximity to Jesus Christ, there is no clouded vision, trust me. There is no doubt of direction, because we're going where He goes. Look at verse 7. He's telling them, He says, hey, I'm a prisoner of Christ. They're probably going, oh. He goes, but I was a minister, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power. Friends, when Jesus overcomes us, we realize that we're no longer our own. We answer to the King. We're in His ministry. We're in His care. We're in His direction. And Paul wanted the reminder that they needed to remember who they belonged to. I love what Paul told the church at Rome. He uses this imagery, an imagery that slaps us in the face today. We don't like to hear this, but we need to understand how Paul had taken an ugly metaphor and turned it into something beautiful. He says, for we have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear. We just sang about that. But, this gets good right here. He says, you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed, here it is. You ready? If we sit in an air-conditioned church, get our toes stepped on a little bit, but go out and kind of go and do what we please. No, it says we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. Man, think about what God is telling us this morning. What He's reminding us, what He's revealing to us about our position. Somehow or another, in our society, we believe we can say yes to Jesus, and then after that, He says yes to us. Mm. Whatever we want to do, He's supposed to say yes. Listen, you got to remember who you are. You're a prisoner of Christ. Right. Chained to Him. You're in proximity to Him. And Paul's reminder ought to be our reminder. I want my life to send a message to the whole world that I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I've been captured. I've been conquered. And I've been called. Been called to a new lifestyle, a new way of doing things. And it's not Him adopting our lifestyles to His. It's ours to His. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. He's not the one that has to change. Because the way I read the Scripture says, I, the Lord, never change.
Right.
The second thing, though, we've got to be reminded that we're captured by Christ. But the second thing that I think Paul says, and it kind of gets broken down here a little bit, and we'll pull it apart a little bit. Look at verse number 3 through 5, verses 3 through 5. We are co-heirs in Christ. We're captured, but we're also co-heirs. He says that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which, and for other generations, was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Now that's a lot, and you got to kind of break that down and chew it one piece at a time. But here's what the overall thing is that I want us to see. In Christ, we have a purpose, and it's not meant to be a mystery. In Christ, we have a purpose. If you look at, there's two words here, two very, very important words that we need to discuss. Number one is mystery.
How many of you have ever been to one of those mystery houses where you have to, you know, you go in and you don't get out until you figure out all the clues? What's that called? Escape room. You know, everything in there is a mystery. Here's what I've learned about a mystery. A mystery is something that we don't know what the answer is. And in those escape houses, we have to discover the truth. We have to try to find the truth. But what Paul is using a word here, he's saying this mystery, this mysterion is the word that is used. He says it means something that is hidden or secret that must now be revealed through means impossible by human discovery. Now this is important, don't miss this. Truth, by the way, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Truth is never discovered, it must be revealed. And this scripture that he's talking about, that we talked about last week, that God has unveiled, has taken away, and has shown us this mystery that we are loved by God no matter who we are, no matter where we are, no matter what race, creed, color, or gender, we are loved by God, and he doesn't want that to remain a mystery. And for the longest of times, he kept this mystery of the Messiah. It was prophesied about. But here he's saying it is impossible through human discovery. But now, when God is now working, when God is now working in us, it's now meant to be revealed. A mystery is never meant to remain hidden. It doesn't negate our fact that we're supposed to look for it. It doesn't negate the fact that we're supposed to pray for it. But that truth, when it's sought, is revealed by God, which is the second word that he uses here. It's the word for apocalypsis, which is where we get our word apocalypse. But here's what this word means. Take the lid off. You ever done that? You have to take the lid off to look inside to see what's in there? Let me give you another example. It also means not only take the lid off, but pull the curtain back. One of my favorite shows growing up as a child, well, Let's Make a Deal. Yeah, everybody watch that? It's still on today, believe it or not. You know, and you remember this. What's behind the curtain? You want to take curtain one, curtain two, curtain three. But it was remained a mystery until what? Until the curtain got pulled back and a choice was made. God wants us to make a choice because he's got something behind the curtain, which the Bible says that when Jesus died, that the curtain that was the veil was rent in two to where now we could enter into the throne room unhindered and be in the presence of God simply by saying yes to Jesus Christ. Revelation. He says here in verses 6 through 8, he said, to be specific, here's the revelation, that Gentiles are fellow heirs. Now that would rock people's world back in the day. Because the Jews thought they were the only ones going to get in. You've heard that joke, you get to heaven and there's a tour and he said, who's in this room? And they said, oh, because a lot of loud clapping and jumping and shouting. And he said, oh, that's the charismatics. And they get to the next and they hear all this violin music and they said, oh, that's the Asian church. And they go to the next one and the angel tells the guy that's there and he goes, who's in there? He goes, shh. He goes, that's the Baptist. They think they're the only ones that are here. That's kind of how the Jewish mentality was. They thought they were the only ones getting in, and the mystery that had been prophesied back, even in way back in the very beginning, was that the Gentiles were co-heirs with the Jews and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. He says, of which I was made a minister. By the way, Paul was in jail because he believed this. Because he was ministering to the Gentiles. He says, according to the gift, there it is again, of God's grace, which was given to me, according to the work of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles. And here it is. We talked about it last week. the unfathomable riches of Christ. And I suggest to you that part of this teaching this morning is that for us, Paul wants us to remind us that we have been captured by Christ, but we are co-heirs in Christ. And if you know anything about inheritance, it is never meant to be hoarded. Inheritance is passed on. Now, don't miss this. We've been captured with Jesus. He's taken down all the barriers, everybody. He wants everybody to have an opportunity to know him personally. Amen? No barriers. But with that, once we receive that, once we personally experience that, we are to enjoy that, but we are also to pass on that. We are to carry on as co-heirs his name. We are to be co-heirs. It's always understood in an inheritance that it's be passed on. It should be understood amongst us as believers that what God has revealed to us is not for us alone, but to be shared for generations to come. Our part, will we be found faithful in passing on the mystery of Jesus Christ? And I share with you this morning that when truth is revealed, it is meant to be shared. Early on in my ministry, one of my mentors said, he said, Jay, the things that God is doing in you is not to remain in you, it is to work through you. It's not just for you, it's for others. See, I believe God is calling the insiders to reach the outsiders so that the outsiders can become the insiders who reach the outsiders who become insiders. You see how that carries on? We're co-heirs and we're co-laborers with Christ. He goes on in verses 9 to 10. He says, what are we supposed to be doing? God reveals himself through individuals and to individuals, but to be shared. Why? He says to bring the light. What is the administration of the mystery for which ages have been hidden in God who created all things? Here it is. So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. The mystery was never meant to be hidden. Now let me ask you something. When people see your life, when they hear your words, when they see your actions or my actions, is it still a mystery of who we are captured by? He said, now this manifold wisdom of God may now be made known through the church. That's us. Not just for us, but then he says, to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Now this is a complicated piece of scripture here that not everybody agrees on. But if I read this right, and I read Hebrews 11 right, and I bring the two together, there are heavenly beings, whether that is the witnesses that have gone on before us, there are angels, both good and bad, that are watching, and how we act is supposed to bring glory and honor to God and ratify, in fact, that he is God and bring glory and honor to him. Now, I don't fully understand all of that, but that's what it says. It says here, to rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Not only are others watching you, but there are others watching us. I love reading Hebrews chapter 11 and say, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. I have this image in my mind that's kind of like a stadium and there's a track meet. And I'm out on the track and it's my turn to carry the baton. Now, I probably am going to lose ground. But those cloud of witnesses are ahead of me and saying, you can do it. And they're standing and they're cheering and saying, I can do my part. And see, God has given us that privilege to share that mystery with others and to carry on the baton. And Paul's reminder to us is this, that God doesn't just want to reveal his mystery to you. He wants to reveal it through you. And folks, people we live next to, people we work with, people that we buy and sell products to and with and from, they live in a cloud. They can't see things clearly. And what they need to see is those who have been captured by Christ, whose position in Christ is prisoner, They need to see those who are co-heirs with Christ, whose purpose, if you will, is to clarify Christ, to make clear the mystery, to take off the cover, to pull back the curtain, to make clear the mystery of Jesus Christ. And that's who you are. Can you think about that privilege that God has entrusted to you and me as individuals and individuals as the church? We have been granted the privilege of being co-heirs with Christ, who are to clarify the cause of Christ. And in that clarification, verses 11 through 13, he says this. He says, this was in accordance. Now, he's in prison. Now, catch this. Don't miss this. Paul's in prison writing this. And he said, this is in accordance, this being I'm imprisoned, was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus, Lord, Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glories. Listen, in Christ we have a position. In Christ, we have a purpose. But in Christ, we also have a promise that we can have boldness and confidence. We have a guarantee in Christ Jesus. A guarantee. It's not one that gets written and taken back. It is guaranteed that God is going to do his part. Oh, I tell you, so we ought to get excited about this. And in Christ, he says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who begins a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." That's a promise. That's a promise. When we're in proximity with Christ, we've been conquered by Christ, but we've given a new purpose in Christ, and that purpose cannot be thwarted when we remain in proximity to Christ. It will not be. Because see, when we are working, when God is working in you, he will continue to work in you and through you. So you may say, well, what's all this about? Now what? All right, Connect Church, what do you think? What do you think that God could and will do in us as individuals and the church if we started living with clarity instead of cloudiness? Clarity of who we are, what our purpose is, and knowing he's got our back. What would change? How do you think Connect would change? How do you think your life would change if you really recognized that you've been conquered by Jesus, you've been given a purpose, and you're co-heirs with Jesus, and you can be confident that God's got this, he's got my back? What do you think would happen? What do you think it would look like if we really understood whose we are and who we are in Christ Jesus? Would it change anything? What would it look like if we really lived out our lives with the understanding that we're captured by Christ? What would it look like if we started living out of confidence instead of fear? Oh, I don't know if I can tell anybody about Jesus. Who's going to tell them about Jesus? Well, what if when we started obeying the Word of God, God starts doing his part? Because listen, do you think God has a promise and problem in keeping his promises? Do you think God has a problem with fulfilling what he started? Do you think God has a problem at all? His problem, it's not his problem, it's ours. What would it look like? What would it look like if you and I, if we here at Connect Church, begin living out the true revelation of God's love in our lives? What would it look like in your life? As I close out this morning's message, my prayer is that you will hear, that you will embrace, that you will begin out to live out the words and the promises spoken here by Jesus to Peter. When the scales fell off of Peter's eyes that were revealed to him by God, sitting right there at Caesarea Philippi where this conversation took place, and Peter confessed, it all came shattering down, and he said, who do men say that I am? And they list all these things. And he said, yeah, but the important question is, which is the question for you this morning. He said, who do you say that I am? You remember what Peter said? He said, you're the Messiah. You're Christ. And here's what Jesus said responding to the revelation, the realization of the revelation. Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church. Not might, not could, not should. I will. That's a promise, folks. When God's people start catching the revelation of who they are in Christ and who he is, Jesus will build his church. Jesus will start. We'll start seeing people get saved. We'll start seeing people get excited about Christ. He says, "I will build the church, and oh, here it is, and the gates of hell or the gates of Hades will not overpower it." That's a promise. If we're in proximity to Christ, we have a promise, man. We're in an army that cannot fail. We're on a march that will not end. We're going to win this victory, he says, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Wow! Man, let's grasp that. Can you imagine if we really, truly grasped that and internalized and started to apply that to our hearts, that God, in Christ Jesus, we have been given the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and he doesn't stop there. And he says, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Friends, God wants to unleash his revelation of love on the world through you and me. Man, can you imagine? I can. Paul could, and Paul understood that when we're in Christ and we're in close proximity, that we don't need to be discouraged. We don't have to have cloudy vision. We don't have to have doubt that God's going to show up or show out. God's going to do what he promised, and God is going to build his church that the gates of hell cannot stand against it. And God wants to use you, and you, and you, and you, and me, us as the church. We don't have to back down, because in Christ Jesus, we know for certainty, Romans 8:31, that if God be for us, then who can stand against us? No one. And in Christ Jesus, we can live in certainty that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is what? In Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what it means to be in proximity to Jesus Christ. And as we sing, we're no longer slaves to fear. We're slaves to the King, a conquering King. And guess what? I kind of like to view it as he takes the cuffs off. He puts on a monitor and lets us have a lot of freedom inside of his, because all he wants to do is bless us and keep us out of trouble. He wants us to enjoy life, but we got to do it his way. And when I don't know a whole lot about those things, those ankle braces and stuff, but I do know this, that when you get out of the limit, it starts beeping. It lets you know that you're out of the range of safety and blessing and those kinds of things. Let me just kind of draw this. That's what happens to us when we start stepping out of the will of God. It's kind of like a beeper starts going off. It's the Holy Spirit saying, hey, you got a little too far out there on the edge. Come back into proximity. Come back in. And here's what the Scripture promises, is that if we will draw close to God, he will draw close to us. We are captured in Christ. We are co-heirs in Christ. And we, you and me, can have confidence in Christ. Let's pray. God, this morning, as you know, I've been praying for breakthrough. I pray, God, that you would begin to break through barriers. Break through and begin to penetrate the inner recesses of our hearts. Reveal to us just how much you love us. The word says it's your loving kindness that leads us to repentance. God, you would continue to break through and break down barriers of prejudice, whether that be us not being the same financial or same educational or the same racial or the same gender, that you would begin to break through those barriers and tear those down, so that the world would really be able to see and see clearly a conquered people that are sold out to Jesus Christ. I pray that we would begin, with your help, to live a daily life and really live out of the reality that we're children of the King, that we're not paupers of the Prince of Darkness. I pray, God, that instead of this spirit of fear, which you did not give us, you've given us this spirit of boldness and courage, that we begin to operate out of that. Those of us who call Connect home, that just a minute when we go out those doors, that Father, that you would envelop us and fill us with a spirit of boldness and courage. That Father, people would begin to see, as your word says in Matthew 5:16, that they will see our good works and they will bring glory to our Father in heaven. God, I pray that there would be no mystery to our neighbors, to our families, to our friends, to our co-workers, to our bosses, of who we belong to. And God, that we would not only begin to just live lifestyles of Jesus, but God, we'd also be a people that clarify verbally. That we would be those 1 Peter 3:15 Christians that are ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. That we would begin to tell them that the only reason that we are as we are is because we have been captured and we have been conquered and we have been called by Jesus Christ, and that he loves them and he wants them to have a relationship as well. That he paid a heavy price on the cross so that they could have this love. So God, I pray for a revival here at Connect Church. I pray for a breakthrough. That God, you would shake us out of the spirit of comfortableness. Move us into the spirit of captiveness, captive to your love and your will. And God, we'd be bold and do whatever it is that you ask us to do. That we would go wherever it is you ask us to go. That we would say whatever it is you ask us to say to whoever you ask us to say it to. But God, that we would reflect the truth of Jesus Christ. And I thank you, Christ. I thank you, Jesus, that you are the Christ. That you've broken every barrier down through love. And I know that there are some here this morning that perhaps this has kind of caused them to grapple with their own situation. I pray if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't yet know you, they know of you, but they don't know you. Quite frankly, Lord, they'd be honest this morning. Holy Spirit, just help them be honest this morning. And they would just honestly say, I'm not conquered by Christ. I'm just kind of hanging around. I'm not in real close proximity. I don't know Christ. Right now, Holy Spirit, would you just show them that and reveal that to them? If that's you this morning and you say, you know, I've been playing the game. I come to church faithfully. I have a Bible or two. I've come to Summer Sizzle on occasion. But the reality is, this morning, the Holy Spirit has revealed to me that I have never been conquered by Jesus. But today I turn myself in. Today I turn myself in and say, yes, I'm conquered by you. If that's you this morning and you would say that and you would want someone to pray with you and for you, nobody's looking around. Everybody's got their heads bowed, so nobody's going to get embarrassed. Would you just raise your hand and so I can see it and say, that's me. Today, for the first time, I'm turning myself in. I'm going to let Christ conquer me today. I'm going to say yes to him. Anyone here this morning? Say, man, I'd love for you to pray for me, Pastor Jay, because I'm not conquered by Christ. All right, I didn't see any hands. That's okay. After the service, if you're afraid to raise your hand, but you'd like to know Jesus Christ personally, I'd ask you to seek me out or seek one of our elders out, and we'd love to talk to you about Jesus. But everyone else with your head bowed, your eyes closed. Again, remember this letter was written to Christians. Many of us are Secret Service agents. We don't want anybody to know who we belong to, who we serve. And today the Holy Spirit has convicted you that you need to be more bold in your faith. That you need to begin to live and walk out what it means to clarify the mystery of Jesus Christ. You've been afraid. You haven't had that confidence that you've wanted. This morning, if you would raise your hand and say, Pastor, I want confidence. I'd ask you to pray for me to have confidence and boldness that I would share Jesus Christ and reveal the mystery of his love to others. And you say, would you pray for him? Would you raise your hand? Just put it back down. Thank you. Thank you for your honesty. God bless you. God bless you. Father, in Jesus' name, you've seen the hands, but more importantly, you've seen the hearts. And this morning, we release whatever decisions to you. I pray as we open up this time for a chance to respond that Holy Spirit, right now, You'd speak to men and women and students. If you want them to come and pray, you want them to stay there and pray. Whatever you want them to do. God, have your way this morning. Have